crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this day for an opportunity that comes not just once a year, but every day in our lives to be a grateful people, to be a humble, submissive people to your will and to your ways in our lives. Help us to not have minds that are focused on ourselves, our selfish attitudes, being ungrateful, being inhospitable, being thankless. But instead, may your Spirit strive within us to make us to be a grateful people, a people who not only are thankful in our minds, but are thankful in our actions and in our lives. May that be so in each of us this day to your honor and great glory. For it's in your name that we ask. Amen. We need help. We need help not only in our minds and our spirits and our bodies and our lives to be a grateful people. We often just don't recognize the quality of the gifts that we receive from God. He gives us so much and we are mistaken in the way that we use them. Heard about that wealthy lawyer who bought his mother the most expensive bird in the world, a Zirka bird. Zirka bird that spoke five languages, could sing opera majestically, and so he sent it to his widowed mother and shipped it and then called a few days later, asked how things were going. He said, "Mom, how do you like the bird?" She said, "Well, I love it. It was a little tough at first, but after I boiled it, it tasted delicious." So we don't always recognize the gifts for what they are or how they are supposed to be used in our lives. In the first three chapters of the book to Ephesus, Paul is declarative. He's teaching them who they are in Christ and that they are seated in the heavenly places. He's teaching them about their lives, about who they are, that they are children of light. And he spends the next three chapters in the imperative, thus telling them how they are to act, how they are to live in this wicked world. So he tells them, since you are children of light, walk as children of light. In our passage today, is expressing out what that looks like to become what they already are. So four or five simple thoughts from this passage today to tell us how we are to walk as children of light. First, he tells us in verse 15 to be careful. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, teaching us how to live. The Bible records for us what it means to be children of light and what it means to live differently than this world, not to fall in, on the one hand, to the chasm of legalism, making up our own list as to how to be godly, as to how to walk as children of light, but on the other hand, not to fall into the chasm of license, to think that, well, I'm living under grace, so I can do just anything that I want to, but instead to walk that line in the light of liberty. John 8:36, he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. So we are free to walk carefully as children of light. Second, Paul tells us in this passage to not only be careful, but to be purposeful. To be purposeful. Verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Friend, if that was true 2,000 years ago, to these children of light at Ephesus, how much more true is it for us today that we might avoid wasting our life? We might make the most use of the time that God gives us as His gift, as we've been seeing on Wednesday night in Ecclesiastes. Every day is another precious and perfect gift given to us. Every moment of that day, we shouldn't spend it just in amusement. You know, muse is the Greek word to think. So we, distract ourselves with so many things that amuse us. They cause us not to think. Not to think after this life we are to live. Not to think after how we are to use the time that God gives us. All the way from the trashy to the trivial can distract us. Instead, Paul says we are to be useful. We are to be helpful. We are to be purposeful with this time that God gives us. Third, Paul tells us to be sensible. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The idea here is to seek after God's divine wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of that wisdom, and it undergirds really everything that Paul is saying here. He's not saying that at every decision point in your life, am I supposed to eat Captain Crunch or Raisin Bran? That when we're going out to purchase a new vehicle, we don't pray for some sneaky feeling, some, weird feeling inside of our stomach that'll give us a hunch as to whether we're supposed to buy a Toyota or a Honda. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about undergirding all of our life towards holiness and prayer and witnessing and service and love in the body of Christ. We know what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, we are to walk in it. That we are to be godly people, set apart people, holy people, devoted, committed people. So he tells us to be sensible. Next in this passage in verses 18 and 19, he tells us to be spiritual. Not being drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but instead to be filled with the Spirit. Well, what would it look like if we were to be filled with the Spirit? Thanks for asking. He tells us that it'll be people who address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Our worship matters to God. Our praise matters to God. Lifting up those songs matters to God. It's not just a one-time event, one day of our lives or one day of our week, but it's a verb that in the original language is in the present tense. It means ongoing. It means continually. Lift up your praises. Lift up your prayers. Lift up your songs to the Lord, continually yielding to the Spirit. So keep on doing that. That results in exhortation and encouragement to one another, as he says here. It results in exaltation to the Savior and praise and adoration for all that he has done. So much more than what we typically think. We think, well, music's important because it sets the mood. Music's important because it kind of gets us started. Friend, if that's all that it was, I mean, there's lots of ways to set the mood. There's lots of ways to get things started. You don't need to invoke the deity to do that. That's to take the Lord's name in vain in profound ways. No, this is having to do with our horizontal relationship to one another, to build one another up in our most holy faith, to encourage one another in those songs, in those prayers, in those exhortations from the Scripture to one another, but also vertically to the Lord. What we sing, how we sing, really matters to God. So important what fills our heads as well as what fills our hearts, because we are seeking after God. We are trying to be wise. We are trying to be spiritual, walking as children of light. Parents, don't give up exhorting your children towards this. You encourage them towards their sports. You encourage them towards their schoolwork. Encourage them towards their worship. Encourage them towards their Bible study. Encourage them towards their adoration of God on a weekly basis. That is your responsibility. Galatians 6:9, do not grow weary in doing good. Sometimes it gets wearisome to have to remind your teenager once again, to have to remind your child once again, yes, we are going to church. Why? Because it's open. That's what our family does. If the doors are open, we show up. We don't make it an option. We don't put it up for a vote. Now, sometimes we vote one another off the island, but other than that, we don't put it up for a vote for any reason. It's what we do as God's people. So don't give up in doing good, Paul says. You shall in time reap a harvest if you do not give up. So Paul tells us in this passage to be careful in our walk, to be purposeful in our use of time, to be sensible in discerning what the will of God is, to be spiritual in the discovery of the graces of God. And then last, and this is our mind game for today, to be thankful. giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of the timing of our praise. Well, when am I supposed to be grateful? Always. So any time that it's not always, you are given permission by God to not be grateful. Can you think of a time that's not always? Yeah, neither can I. So the timing is at every moment of every day, of every second of your life, we are to be grateful. What is the direction of that praise and thanksgiving? It is to God the Father. Again, you want to just play a mind game with yourself. Listen to the conversations of people who celebrate Turkey Day this week. They're not grateful. They're not thankful to anybody. They're just having a holiday for themselves to gorge themselves. Yeah, they might throw the family in because, after all, the family's most important. But they're not being grateful. They're not thanking God. They're not worshiping our Savior, our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the direction of our praise and thanksgiving. Here's the totality of it. This is the hard part. For all things. I didn't write this. I just have to deliver the mail. I'm not the one who gives the message. He says, give thanks always to God the Father for all things. He didn't ask you whether you wanted to vote to be grateful for everything that God sends your way. He just says, this is your commandment. This is the imperative. Be thankful for all things. Well, what does that mean? Well, we'll get back to that in a second. And then last, the scope of it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason, here's a preview, the reason you can be thankful for all things is because they're sent or allowed by God our Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. There are no accidents. There are no coincidences. Or as I like to say, coinkadinks. There are no coinkadinks in your life or my life. They're sent or allowed by God our Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that helps me to know I am to have a grateful heart. It's actually one of the indications of salvation, whether or not you have a grateful heart. Romans 1:18, Paul describing the depravity of what this world looks like, cursed by sin. He says God gave them up to all manner of evil things. What are some of those evil things? Verse 21 says, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. If you're ungrateful, it's a sign that your heart's beating towards the wrong things, beating towards the things of this world instead of the next. 2 Timothy 3, he describes for us what these last days look like. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy. Ingratitude manifests itself in so many ways. If you're not a thankful person, it'll come out in bitterness, in anger, in despondency, in victimhood, a sense of entitlement, and complaining, and murmuring, and gossiping, and being disgruntled and discontented at all times. Ellen Vaughn writes, purposeful, perpetual praise to God is absolutely central to Christian character. And she's right. When I'm ungrateful, I'm suggesting I deserve more than what I have. God's holding out on me, and God's not coming through for me. But thankfulness turns our gaze to God. Thankfulness protects us from the attacks of the evil one in our minds, in our hearts, that would tempt us to despair or distrust God. Thankfulness guards us from pride. Thankfulness keeps us from sin and from ourselves. It's been said a person who's closed in on themselves is very small indeed. And that's true. Thankfulness is the song of the redeemed. There won't be a word of thankfulness in hell. But we are able to celebrate God and to thank God, a song that will never be sung in hell that we can celebrate and sing today, that we are grateful to God for all of His manifold blessings. Jonathan Edwards, in his Religious Affections, the greatest theologian of this nation, distinguished between natural gratitude and what he called gracious gratitude. Even in striving to, you know, keep this day and to be a grateful people, there's a temptation that we could slide into just what he calls natural gratitude. That's just being thankful for what God's given you. That's just being grateful for all your stuff. Your kids, your grandkids, everybody's healthy, everybody's happy. You got food on the table, you have a job. Oh, I'm grateful. I mean, that's one level of gratitude. But that doesn't take anything to do that. To paraphrase Jesus, even the pagans do that. They're thankful for what they have. Edwards says it's more than that. To come outside of ourselves, this attitude of gracious gratitude. It gives thanks not for the goods that were received, he says, but for who God is, for his character, for his goodness and his love, his power, his excellencies, regardless of the favors received. That's what Paul's getting at in Ephesians 5. To be grateful for all things is to know that God is the one who sends both the rain and the sun. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, and God does not exempt you from the trials and the tribulations of this life. So if you can live in gracious gratitude, it's real evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. I mean, we can so twist the work of God in regards to salvation, try to make much of us. Oh, I must be really special because God sent his son to die for me. Instead of seeing the true message that Jesus Christ came to give his life a ransom for wicked sinners like you and like me. This attitude of gratitude is what C.S. Lewis called the good infection. The supernatural reflecting love of God in our hearts that even draws others to him. So do I have a thankfulness, as Paul says here, that is constant, that is always, that is comprehensive for all things? I was reading again this week about the life of Johnny Erickson Tada, who this month celebrates, I guess if that would be the word, I guess we would use a better word, commemorates 50 years of life in a wheelchair. She acknowledges and writes about the trial of that in her heart, and she says she hopes that when she gets into heaven, she'll be able to take her wheelchair with her. Now she says, before you try to correct her for her misplaced theology, she understands there's no sickness in heaven, but she hopes that God will make a rare exception for her to be able to bring her wheelchair, and here's why. She writes, I will say, Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble, because that wheelchair was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. It never would have happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. So friend, there is reason for gratitude in things that wipe me out, in things that reduce me to tears, in things that make me want to run and hide. The mind game that we play with ourselves is to live as if that were not true, as if ingratitude is just, as if thanklessness is just something that just happens from time to time in our life, and to not see it for what a grievous sin that it really is. You know what I've never had happen in my office? Never had my secretary say, yeah, the Smith family's coming to see you today. They need some help. So here comes the Smith family, and they sit down. And the wife says, well, I just don't understand this. My husband got a 200% raise. I was healed miraculously, and God's been such a good father to us. Our children are successful and happy and obedient from day by day. Can you help us? We just can't figure it out. Why? Never had that happen. But I've tried to help a lot of people who struggle with the why when the pains come and when the cancer comes. So notice what Paul's not saying. He's not saying that spirit-filled gratitude is equating and saying that evil is actually good. That's not what he's saying. Cancer's not good. Death is not good. tragedy is not good. So how can I thank God for cancer? Cancer's bad, and you're exactly right. You're not thanking God for cancer as an evil itself. You're thanking God for God. That God, even through the cancer, that God, even through the tragedy, that God, even through the trial, is your God, and you're thanking Him that He's good. You're not thanking God that the cancer is good or that evil is good. You're thanking God that He is triumphant over the cancer. He's triumphant over sin and over death. That's why there's actually a difference between just being thankful, because I'm a preacher, so I made all the points say the same thing, so be thankful. But there's actually a big difference between being thankful and giving thanks. And that's the command. The command is not just to have some syrupy feeling in your heart, but to express it. Remember Jesus healed the 10 lepers? Only one of them returned. So He looked, returned and gave thanks, and so He looked out to the crowd, and He said to them, were there not 10 who were cleansed? Where then are the other 9? What a great question. I ran across a copy of a letter written by a woman named Lois Kaufman. After the death of her husband and her 2 subsequent tumor operations, she wrote the letter to Jesus. Dear Jesus, I've written a lot of thank yous lately, but this is my first one to You. Until now, I didn't appreciate Your gifts to me these past several months. Thank You for taking Don home to be with You. Now I'll never be concerned with what the future holds for him. His days are guaranteed. Thank You for giving him such a wonderful Christmas. Thank You for making his birthday last Sunday the best he ever had. Thank You for putting me in the hospital 3 weeks after he died and showing me the way that You could use his death in my life. I wasn't always sure how to approach others with the gospel, but now You've given me so many openings, I can hardly handle them all. Thank You for my most recent surgery and for the lessons it has taught me, especially for showing me how much I need You. Thanks for letting me see what it's like to face surgery and suffering without You as I watch the difference in the lives of my roommates. Thank You for the lessons Becky and Lori, those are her daughters, have learned from this. I could never have taught them the way that You did. That's because of what a great teacher You are. I can't wait to see what You give them on their heavenly report cards. Jesus, I wouldn't have planned my life this way. In fact, I would have planned it just the opposite. I would have sought to avoid death's knock. I would have ducked out on the surgeries and tried to pretend that Christians were kept well by You at all times. But I would have missed out on so much. The kids are so sorry they couldn't be with their daddy on Father's Day, but we were glad he could be with both his earthly and heavenly Father this year. I could go on and on with this letter, but I could never cover everything I have to thank You for. So I'll send on more, but for now, please accept this as a beginning. Gratefully yours, Lois. Friend, when you hear something like that, you can only conclude one of two things. Either that woman has lost her ever-loving mind, or she has chosen to put her confidence in God and God alone. Friend, that's not just a choice Lois has to make. That's a choice all of us have to make. Have you put your faith and confidence in God that way? Have you run the mind game and figured out that being a thankless person is not what God desires, but instead to channel everything towards Him in gratitude and praise for all of His many manifold blessings in your life and in mine? Let's pray.